John chapter 8, starting in the 31st verse. Tonight I want to talk to you about freedom in the Christian life. And when we talk about freedom in the Christian life, it circles around the area of being in bondage and then being free. And there's a passage of Scripture in here that we read, and it's very familiar, but the question is exactly what does that mean? And this passage is really a passage to help us to be free to reach our potential in Christ. And so I want you to follow with me. Look at it starting in the 31st verse, and we'll read through the 36th. He says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' And they answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" Freedom in the Christian life. Free to reach your potential. Free to be released from the bondage. Bondage of what? Bondage of things, bondage of habits, bondage of attitudes, past mistakes that hinder you from becoming the person that God wants you to be and to achieve the things that God wants you to achieve. What God wants is when He created you for a purpose, and as He created you for a purpose, when you make a decision for Christ, you begin to start that journey towards the purpose He has for you. But what happens is there are things that come along in life that derail us, things that tie us up, things that put us in bondage. And again, it could be certain habits. It could be attitudes. It could be mistakes that you made in the past. And all of a sudden, it keeps you from being the person that God created you. And then to add to that, it keeps you from having the impact on others that God wants you to have. And so all of this together, in this passage, he says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, first thing we got to do, we're going to start in this passage and we're going to work backwards. We're going to look at the last verses and then come up to the first verses. Here's the first thing we need to do. Realize the need for freedom. Now, before I can go much further in the sermon, you say, well, Danny, what do I need to be free about? Well, we want to show you what you need to be free about. Many times we don't even realize that we're in bondage. That's the way these guys were. They said, we are offspring of Abraham and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? Say, we're not in bondage to anyone. Then look what Jesus says in verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. He says, yeah, everyone's enslaved to something. And many times we don't realize we're in bondage. And there are obvious areas to where if I said, tell me some things that we get in bondage over, you would sit there and some people would say, well, alcohol, because people can get addicted to alcohol. We would say drugs, because people can get addicted to drugs. We would say sensuality, because people can get addicted to pornography. And so those are some of the things that we jump out at. But for most Christians, it's the subtle bondage that hinders them and at times leads to these that I just mentioned. Usually if you have an addiction to where you're tied into and you're under bondage of something, it was usually a particular attitude that led you to get into that in the first place. And so once you are saved, Satan can't change that. But what he can do is to keep you from being the person that God wants you to be and to make you miserable. Once you make a decision for Christ, you are going to go to heaven. But then what his desire is for you to be as miserable as possible while you're here on earth and to have as little impact as you can have. And so what he wants you to do is to get tied up in bondage, bondage over these various things. So what are the things that we get into bondage? First of all, it's feelings. Okay, feelings. I will not sing the song, all right? But I started to move into it, and you were ready for it. You were ready for that. But feelings. So what are the type of feelings that hold us in bondage? Here they are. First of all, inferiority. We have feelings of inferiority when we say, I'm just not as good as him or her. Everybody's felt that before, right? I just wish I could sing as good as that person. I wish I was as smart as that person. Wish I was as athletic as that person. Wish I had a command of the facts as well as that person. Inferiority. Number two is inadequacy. I'm just not good enough. I feel inadequate. I take a back step to every challenge that comes along. Number three, insecurity. I'm not confident. I'm unsure of myself. Number four, feelings of worthlessness. I just don't feel I'm worthy. Anything that comes my way, I don't feel I deserve it. I just feel worthless. There's worthlessness. Number five, rejection. Feelings of rejection. I've been rejected. It may be that you were rejected to where you were asked this girl out for the prom date and she turned you down and you said, I feel rejected, man. We've all been there. And then it could be that I went and interviewed for a job and I got rejected. I wanted to be in a fraternity and I got rejected. I wanted to be a part of this social group and I got rejected. And I get these feelings of rejection. It just builds up on me. And then last of all, it's fear of failure. Now, if you take a look at those bottom three, worthlessness, rejection, fear, or failure, every one of those breed worry, fear, and anxiety. Now, look at those feelings. These are feelings that hold us down into bondage. And Satan uses these things to be able to keep us from becoming the person that God wants us to be. And so you take these particular things, and what they do is they will cause you to withdraw, put you in bondage, deprive you from experiencing the joy of the Lord, and it puts a lid on the level of what you are capable of achieving for God because you let those feelings take root in your life and hold you in bondage. And this happens all the time. And we all deal with some of these. And so when you're in bondage over these things, what are you supposed to do? Well, the result of doing this is the settled for life. And that's just a good phrase that I heard a long time ago, and I just love the phrase. It's a settled for life. Settling for less than what God has divinely provided for you. And it's just, I'm going to settle. Now, we don't like it when anyone settles, right? You don't like it when someone says, I'm just going to settle for that. You don't want someone to settle. You want someone to kind of go for it. So I'm going to try to be the best that you can be, right? And isn't it great when someone walks up to you and says, I think I'm just going to settle for seventh place. Well, that motivates you, doesn't it? I'm just going to settle to be okay at my work. Well, in this Christian life, this is what happens. We take those feelings of inferiority, inadequacy, the worthlessness, rejection, fear of failure. You take all of those things, you put them together, and when that takes bondage, when that wraps you up in life, you end up having a settled for life to where you just say, I'm just settling. And I'm settling for this Christian life. And I'm settling for something that is less than what God had intended for me. And that is why when some people are saying, I'm fired up about my Christian life, and you're sitting over here and you're going, well, it's just kind of so-so for me. It's because you're just settling. Settle for life. How many of you remember Let's Make a Deal with Monty Hall? We got I see those. That was a great show. I love that show. And it's when adults dressed up like stupid people and they wear all kind of crazy outfits and they get into the audience for this game show and Monty Hall walk around and he'll call on you and he'll start making deals. And then what happens is if you win one thing, he says, would you like to trade that for what's behind the door over here or behind the curtain over here? And then they get that time when you get near the end of the show where you could trade it for a really big deal. And I say, now I know you've won over here. You've won about $500. And here's the question is, do you want to take a chance and trade that for what's behind door number one? And everyone in the crowd screaming, trade, trade. And, you know, behind door number one, it could be a tricycle or it could be a new car. I mean, it could be something huge. And then what happens is they have this one thing in their hand and they give it up and they open it up and it's either feast or famine. Man, either something great or they just crater down. Part of me thinks that heaven's going to be a little bit Monty Hall, Let's Make a Deal thing. But where God's going to bring me up and he said, hey, Danny, let me show you your life. Let me just show you what your life was. Can you pull the curtain back there? And this is what you did, okay? This is what we call a settled for life. You're the poster child for the settled for life. Now, if I can just show you behind door number one, I'm going to open it up and I'm going to show you what your life could have been. And then he pulls it back. You go, oh my goodness. Are you serious? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. This is what could have been. This is the impact that you could have had for the kingdom. These are the number of people that you could have touched. This is what your family could have been like. This is what your life could have been like. This is what your ministry could have been like. All these kind of things. And you go, oh, man. Why wasn't it like that? The reason was is because I just settled. Because I let these feelings of inferiority, these feelings of inadequacy, these feelings of worthlessness, of a fear of failure, of rejection, to just hold on to me, wrap me up, and put me in bondage on there. Realize the need for freedom, folks. We all have it. Well, then the next thing we got to do is recognize the path to freedom, and Jesus gives it. The path to freedom is found in verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, these are folks who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Abide, what does that word mean? It means to continue, to focus your attention on, to absorb my word. If you abide in my word, right here, if you abide in my word, focus on my word, he says, you are truly my disciples. It's a learner, one who pursues in order to experience. You become a true follower of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth. What is the truth? The truth is what it means to have Christ live in us and all the possessions that we have because of our relationship with him. One more time. You shall know the truth. What is the truth? It means to have Christ to live in me. And then all the possessions that I have because of my relationship with him. You shall know the truth of God's word. You abide in my word, and then you learn the truth. That means you begin to gain all this truth as to what it means to have Christ in you and the possessions that he wants you to have. You see, the first thing I got to do is I understand at least three things as a believer that I know. If you've made a decision for Jesus Christ, there are three things that for certain have happened. Number one, you've been saved by grace. It's been saved by grace. Not by works, lest any man boast. You're saved by grace. Second of all, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And it says in Romans 6, 1 through 4, that we've been baptized into his death. And number three, you're assured of eternal life. Because he says that Christ is life. He is eternal life. And in 1 John, he says, I've written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. So those are like three facts that you can book it. You're saved by God's grace. You've been baptized in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And you're assured of eternal life. He says, now you take those three things. And he says, I want you then to build on, off of those, I want you to build on three truths. And these three truths, folks, will overcome the six feelings that we talked about earlier. Your inadequacies, insecurities, all of those things. Inferiorities, worthlessness, fear of rejection, all those type of things. Are you ready? Here are the three truths. Number one, first of all, my position in Christ. My position in Christ. You shall know the truth. What is the truth? Number one, it is my position in Christ. What does it mean? Your position in Christ is that you belong to Christ. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians for just a moment. Turn to Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What was it? General Electric Power Company. That's how we used to remember that on there. Power Company, I'll throw that in for you, Mike. Good job. It's good to have you in the choir tonight. That was great. Okay. You're on the CD, so everybody will know that you're in the choir. That was Mike Little, tenor. Good job. If you look in the book of Ephesians, my position is I belong to Christ. Now, Paul, all throughout his letters, uses a phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. I'm just going to show you some right here in the first chapter. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Look down at verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Then you go chapter 2, verse 22, and it says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. What is my position in Christ? I belong to Christ. In John 1:12, it says that I am a child of God. To as many as received him, to them became the sons of God or the children of God. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I am forgiven, and I am reconciled. Now put all of those together, and I'm going by pretty fast. I know it's a bunch, but that's my position in Christ. My position in Christ is that I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I have been forgiven. I have been reconciled. I am a child of God. I've been adopted into the family. I belong to Christ. You need to nail that down. When you make a decision for Christ, my position in Christ, I'm a child of God. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I've been forgiven. I've been reconciled. That means I was separated. Now all of a sudden I've come back into a right relationship with Him. That is my position in Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is the truth? My position in Christ. Number two, my person in Christ. My person. That is, who am I in Christ? Now, a lot of you don't realize this, but you are a saint. Is that not incredible? Yeah. In 1 Corinthians, he calls them the saints. And that was like one of the nastiest churches going known to man. They were having all kinds of problems. But he addressed them as saints. The word saint means set apart. And he says, you are a saint. Isn't that cool? So my person in Christ, who am I in Christ? I am a saint. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I am a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are new. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that I am God's workmanship. I have been created for the purpose of good works. And in Matthew 5, he says, I am the salt and I am light. So what is your person in Christ? My person in Christ is that I am a new creation. I am a saint set apart for His work. I am His workmanship prepared for good works. I am salt and I am light. That's exactly what you are in Christ. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? So when you receive Christ as Savior, your person in Christ is all of these things. And then last of all is my possessions in Christ. What are my possessions? Because you receive Christ as Savior, what do you get? Well, many people think when I receive Christ as Savior, I get a box of offering envelopes. Well, that comes with being a Baptist, okay? So what possessions do I get when I become in Christ? It says here that I have all the power of God in my life to equip me. I have all the power of God in my life to equip me. I am accepted by God just as I am. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. I'm accepted by God just as I am. I have eternal life, which we just mentioned. I will live in heaven forever. I have fellowship one-on-one with God. He says that we have an access to God. You've got a one-on-one fellowship with God the Creator because of who you are in Christ, and that's part of your possessions. And last of all, you're a joint heir with Christ. You're a joint heir. Remember? He says we're joint heirs with Christ. Everything Christ has, we have. So my possessions in Christ are pretty powerful. I'm a joint heir with Him. I'm accepted by God just as I am. I have eternal life, and I can have fellowship one-on-one with God the Creator. You know how impressed people get when you have an opportunity to talk to someone that's in a position of leadership? You know, when someone says, hey, I can get you a meeting with the president or, with the CEO, and you kind of feel pretty big because you could have a meeting with them, you know, make that phone call, and they say, yes, I was waiting for you to call me. It's so nice to talk to you. And we feel we've really accomplished something. You know, what's incredible is that we have a one-on-one relationship, an opportunity to commune with God the Creator. And that is because of our relationship with Christ. That's part of my possessions in Christ. And so I look at all of these things, my position, my person, and my possessions in Christ, and I want to just focus in on one little thing here. God accepts us just as you are. He accepts you just like you are. Now, with your Bibles, I want you to look to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. All right, in Colossians chapter 1, then I want you to look at verses 19 through 22. It says, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus' purpose, come here to reconcile us all. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He says, man, you were separated from God because of all that you were doing. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You were alienated from God because of your evil deeds, but yet what he did was he reached down and saved you. Now, what did it say? What kind of deeds were you doing? Good deeds or evil deeds? Evil deeds. So we weren't doing anything good. And yet God accepted us. And why did he accept us? Because of what you did? Because of what I did? Or because of who he is and what he did? It's because of who he is. And because he loves us, he accepted us. And so when you look at it and said, Jesus, you accept me just as I am. That's why we have that invitation hymn, just as I am without one plea. That's how I come, just as I am. But what happens is he says, I'll accept you just as you are. Okay, Lord, I come to you. I ask you to forgive me my sins. I receive Christ as Savior, and I want to become a part of your family. And then we think that the only way that he will keep us is if we get to be good enough for God to hold on to us. And that's just not right. Because you see, you weren't good enough for him to accept. And so you can never be good enough for him to keep. The reason he keeps you and holds on to you is because of his grace and because of his love. He accepts you just the way you are. And that's a phenomenal possession to have. Because you see, in our world doesn't accept us just the way we are. You see, our world usually accepts us on three different things. It accepts us on how do I look, my appearance. How do I do, my performance. And how important am I, my status. And what's sad is that we look to the world and we look to see those three things. And so if I can just look better, then the people will accept me. If I can just do better, then people will accept me. If I can just be more important and get more status, then they will accept me. But see, the problem with that, if you accept someone because of their performance or their appearance or their status, that can be one way today and it could change tomorrow, can it? Your looks can change, your importance can change, your performance can change. And if people are just liking you based on those things, that's why you have such insecurity. Because I don't know if you're going to accept me tomorrow. I hope you accept me today. And if you do, I have no idea if you're going to accept me tomorrow. You see, one of the great things about our relationship with God is that his plan is through grace. And thus it's logical, if my acceptance initially was not deserved, then there's nothing in me to keep deserving of his acceptance. It's by his grace and love he saved me, and he continues to accept me and to love me because of that. The three truths, my position in Christ, my person in Christ, and my possessions in Christ. What do they do for you? My position in Christ gives us belonging. It eliminates insecurity and inadequacy. Everything else in the world is temporal and passing, but Jesus is eternal, and the only security we need is in him. My person in Christ, it gives me belonging. You want someone to belong to, some crowd to belong to? You belong to Christ. That is my position in Christ. He gives you that belonging. And I know if I belong to him, then why am I to have insecurity? Why am I to feel inadequacy? Because I've got my position in Christ, my person in Christ. What does it do? It gives you worth because God sent his son to die for you. You should be inferior to who? To nobody. You should never feel inferior to anyone. And I'm not asking you to be pompous. I'm just saying you just need to be confident in who you are. You're a child of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And because he died for your sins, and he chose you, not because of any great thing you did, just because he loves you. And so when you're beginning to deal with inferiority and say, I just don't know if I feel as good or I'm concerned because I'm not acting as good or don't look as good, he says, you don't need to have those feelings of inferiority. You don't need to have those feelings. And I don't need to have that because of the person in Christ. And then last of all, the possessions in Christ. It gives us a sense of competence. You know, we have everything that we need in Christ. You've got everything that we need. I've got a one-on-one relationship with God. It says I'm a joint heir with Christ. And so I really have everything that I need. Now, I may not be the richest person in the world. And I may not be, in the eyes of the world, the most successful person. But see, I've got everything that I need. And so I see my position in Christ, and I see my person in Christ, I see my possessions in Christ, and when I add all those things together, then all those feelings of inferiority, insecurity, inadequacy, worthlessness, fear of rejection, fear of failure, all of those things that hold me in bondage should be removed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when you understand these truths, then those feelings that have been tying you up in bondage are now released and removed. Does that make sense? That's when he says, I'm going to set you free. And he says, you need to abide in my word. When we abide in his word, that's when we get those truths. Listen, folks, you step away from reading God's word, you're not getting fed by God. Who you're going to be fed by? You're going to be fed by the world. And when you're fed by the world, you're going to be getting all the stuff from the world. And the world's going to tell you, you're not going to be accepted unless you look a certain way, make a certain amount of money, perform a certain way, have a certain status. And we begin to buy into that. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves tied in bondage again. But Jesus says, you need to abide in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth of who we are in Christ. My position in Christ, my person in Christ, and my possessions in Christ. That is what sets the path to freedom. Okay? Now, the very last thing is this. You need to live by facts and not feelings. You need to live by facts and not feelings. Now, it was interesting. We had a grief support service that was in here at 2 o'clock. And it was for those who had deaths of loved ones. And they were stepping into the holidays, and it's always a tougher time because of all the family gatherings. And Andy Blanks shared, he kept saying, that feelings will tell us one thing, but we need to stand on the facts of Scripture and hold on to the facts of God giving us our comfort and that loved one spending eternity with him in heaven. Well, same thing's true for us. We need to live by facts and not feelings. And you see, you can listen to this message. You can read your Bible. You can try to say that you're worthy and secure, but you will not feel it. And you will still live a defeated, settled for life. What God wants you to do is to set you free from these feelings and help you reach your potential. And he does this through the facts. Because the feelings will always creep in. And those feelings of inadequacy and inferiority will always creep in. But what Jesus says is, I want you to live by the facts. Abide in the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when it sets you free, and when you aren't in bondage to those feelings, then all of a sudden, you are a healthier individual. When I say a healthier individual, it means that because you're a healthier individual, you can be healthier in relationships. And you can have a healthier marriage. You can have healthier friendships. You can have be healthier in your job situation that you work with. And then all of a sudden you have an opportunity to be more effective in having an impact on the lives of others because you're not in bondage to all these feelings. Listen, remember what I said. Satan can't keep you out of heaven once you've made a decision for Christ. But what he can do is make you flat out miserable here on earth and to make you ineffective. And he does it by keeping you in bondage to these feelings. My prayer, my hope for you, is that you will take a look in his word, feast on his word, and you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. Okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful for your word, and to know that as you created us with a purpose and a plan for our lives. And it is so easy for all these other type of feelings to come in and to surround us and to cause us to just be in bondage. It's our prayer tonight that as you speak to each one of our hearts, that you will help us to identify those feelings that we know have been holding us down, and that we will make a further commitment to read your word, to abide in your word, and then let the truth of Scripture speak to our hearts and help us to have victory in those areas and to release us from those bondages. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.